Good afternoon, everyone. Thank you for that special music. Always adds a nice extra special element to the service. Well, it's often been said that the Feast of Tabernacles is a foretaste of the millennium. Some of you might remember that word from the 1980s. Growing up, there were physical things to look forward to going to the Feast of Tabernacles. My family often went to the Wisconsin Dells site, and there you could have many different types of pancakes. I don't know if you know what pancakes are in Italian. They're kind of a sweet pastry that you put syrup on. Fun things to look forward to when you were a kid. There was a brand new hotel in the early 1980s in the Wisconsin Dells. Some of you know Holiday Inn because I heard Holiday Inn here earlier in the feast. Well, they had something called a holodome. So it was a large atrium, and it had a swimming pool, and it had a hot tub, and it had pool tables, billiards, and ping pong tables all inside. And you could do all these things as a kid, and there are arcades there. So you could play games, put the coins in and play games. And it was fantastic as a kid. There was plenty to rejoice about at the Feast of Tabernacles. As adults, we still have physical things that we look forward to and enjoy at the feast. In Deuteronomy 12:12, God instructs Moses to tell the people to rejoice before the Lord at the Feast of Tabernacles. However, as we grow in godly character through the Holy Spirit, our focus on the physical is reduced. Our focus shifts towards seeking spiritual fulfillment. When the millennium begins for each of us here, the foretaste of the Feast of Tabernacles will be fulfilled. The foretaste will be behind us at that time. So what will we, as spirit beings, be looking forward to, and what will cause us to rejoice before the Lord in those days? Today I'd like to explore what we as spirit beings in the millennium will be excited about. What will cause us to rejoice before the Lord then? In this exploration, we can hopefully enhance our pursuit of those things in our lives today in order to make sure that we're on the right path to be able to rejoice with God in his millennium. The first thing that will cause us to rejoice before the Lord and bring us joy as spirit beings is that there is joy and rejoicing inherent in God's kingdom. Joy is already waiting for us there. Let's begin by turning to Matthew 13, verse 44. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44. In order for us to be part of God's kingdom, we will need to have joy over it in order for us even to get there. Matthew 13, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then, in his joy, went and sold all he had and bought that field. In order to reach God's kingdom, you and I need to be willing to forsake everything physical to get there. Being a part of God's kingdom will be so important to us that when we reach it, we will have enormous joy in that moment. It is with great joy we will begin the millennium as spirit beings. We also see that joy awaits us in God's kingdom in the parable of the talents. Christ says to one of the faithful servants, and this is in Matthew 25:21, we don't need to turn there, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Joy is an inherent part of God's kingdom. It's a byproduct or natural result of God's Holy Spirit. As spirit beings, we will have God's Holy Spirit in full measure. God's joy will be part of ourselves and our very nature at that point. This will occur when we change from flesh and blood to spirit. Let's see one final example that God's joy awaits us already in God's kingdom. Please turn with me, if you will, to Luke 6, verse 20. Luke chapter 6, verse 20. Jesus is just beginning his public ministry here, and he has just done a number of miracles and healings to begin that ministry. The multitudes of people were there waiting for him to speak to them. Luke 6, 20. "Looking at his disciples, he said, 'Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven.' We will enter the kingdom of God with reward. We will be resurrected and changed to spirit. We will join our loved ones who are first fruits also. And our joy will be full to start the millennium." Now let's see that joy. We saw that joy is inherent and waiting for us in the kingdom. The second thing that will bring us joy as spirit beings in the millennium is we will be in God's presence. Let's see this by turning to Psalm 16, verse 8. Psalm chapter 16, verse 8. And these are the words of David. Psalm 16, verse 8. "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory," or my whole being, "rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Having God set before us causes us gladness and rejoicing. Being in his presence is not only joy, but fullness of joy. Even today, when we have a good prayer, when we feel like we are really connected to God, we feel close. And that closeness brings us increased peace and increased joy. Imagine what a two-way, in-person conversation with God will bring at that time. Imagine the joy that will be there in God's very presence. Let's turn to John 3, verse 28. John chapter 3, verse 28. And see the words of John the Baptist. Just prior to our verse, there's a dispute between some of the Jews and John the Baptist's disciples regarding whether or not Jesus' disciples should be able to baptize. John's remarks reiterate that there is joy in God's presence. John 3, verse 28. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. John the Baptist said that there is joy in hearing the voice of Jesus Christ. When you and I read and understand God's word, we are given the bridegroom's voice in print. We draw closer to God by knowing his mind. Ingesting God's words bring us encouragement, instruction, and joy. Christ's words bring us closer to him, and that closeness and proximity produces true joy in us. Imagine what it will be like, as I said, to hear his voice speaking to us. There will be rejoicing as spirit beings in God's presence. The third thing that will cause us to rejoice as spirit beings is God's righteousness. God's righteousness is a constant part of his presence. It's his very nature. Paul tells us in Romans 14 that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, peace, and joy are all byproducts of the Holy Spirit. Let's see the connection between rejoicing and righteousness further established by turning to Jeremiah 9, verse 23. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. God is speaking through the prophet Jeremiah here. And just prior to our verse, God is saying that he is angry with Jerusalem because they have forsaken his law and followed the direction of their own hearts. Jeremiah 9, verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. God becomes delighted by exercising righteousness. Righteousness brings God joy. God is the ultimate spirit being. We are told in 1 John 3 that as sons of God, we shall be like him. We as spirit sons and daughters of God will also rejoice because of righteousness. Righteousness is more than how we may understand it. God's righteousness involves not only doing right and good, it involves justice. It involves true equality of human beings. It involves treating all with loving kindness, mercy, and grace. As human beings develop these behaviors in the millennium, and as they begin to make this righteousness their character, then that will bring joy both to God and to you and I as spirit beings. The fourth thing that will cause us to rejoice as spirit beings is by preaching and teaching the good news of the kingdom to those in the millennium. We know that we will be a royal priesthood in God's kingdom. We've heard that already this feast, in 1 Peter 2:9. We won't turn there. We will serve God by ministering and serving human beings that survive the great tribulation and the day of the Lord and live into the millennium. Those people, of course, will need to learn God's ways. It will be our job to educate human beings in the basics of living at that point. They will need basic instruction of what to do and what not to do and how to do it and how to live peacefully in God's new society, civilly. It will also be our job to teach them spiritually. They will need to be taught what sin is by being taught God's law. They will need to learn about the good news of God's kingdom. They will need to learn about repentance and then about salvation. But to learn, they will need to be taught. The Apostle Paul quotes the prophet Isaiah in Romans 10, verse 15. Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. Paul is comparing, and we'll turn there, if you will, Paul is comparing God's truth being preached to the Gentiles with the truth of God being preached to Jerusalem in the millennium. Let's read this and begin actually in Romans 10, verse 12. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to call all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Let's drop down to verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Just as the Gentiles needed to have a preacher of God's word in order to believe, so will those in the millennium need preachers in order for those people to believe. This job will be our duty and responsibility as God directs us. God will need messengers to send forth his word. You and I will be the ones bringing forth that message or helping bring forth that message to those living in those 1,000 years after Christ's return. The feet of those who do this teaching are called beautiful. When people see us moving toward them, it will be a blessing to them to see our feet approaching. It will be a wonderful job because we'll be preaching good news and we'll be delivering God's offer of salvation to them. Let's see the ultimate effect of preaching the gospel to those in the millennium. Let's do this by turning to Isaiah 52, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 52, in verse 6. Isaiah 52:6. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together. For you shall see eye to eye or face to face when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy armor, shown his strength in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. When those watching the hills near Jerusalem see the feet, and of course, as we've heard earlier in the feast, it's not going to be instant. They're not going to necessarily be super excited to see representatives of God and his law. But as time goes on, when those watching the hills near Jerusalem see the feet of those who are coming to preach the good news of God's kingdom and salvation, they are going to break out into song and have joy. You and I are going to be bringing that joyful news to them. You and I will be rejoicing when they learn and understand God's ways. How can one not be joyful themselves when providing joy to others? Let's see the Apostle John, later in his life, reveal what caused him to rejoice from those he taught. Please turn to 3 John 1, verse 2. There's only one chapter there, verse 2, 3 John. John is writing to Gaius, a faithful church leader here. Verse 2, Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I greatly rejoiced when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. John, as a human being, rejoiced over those he taught when they were faithful to God's teaching of his ways. We too, as spirit beings, will rejoice over those we teach that choose to walk in the right path. The fifth thing that will cause us to rejoice as spirit beings is when we see repentance in sinners, when we see repentance in people. Since we will be teachers of God's law to human beings, we will be personally invested in those in our care. We will develop personal relationships with them. We will have the same commission that Christ gave Peter. It will be our job to feed Christ's sheep. We will see the ups and downs of the struggles of those that we teach as they strive to implement the truth that they're learning. We will see them fail and try and fail and try. We will see some of them become overwhelmed and get off track and possibly even become lost for a time. God and Jesus Christ see the same ups and downs with you and I today. They watch as we have our ups and downs They see us try and fail and try. They see us when we become overwhelmed and get off track, and sometimes even get lost for a while. Let's see what Christ's reaction is if when he sees repentance. Let's see this by turning first to Acts 15, verse 3. Acts chapter 15, verse 3. Paul and Barnabas were on their way back to Jerusalem, and they were going to get clarity from the other apostles there regarding whether Gentiles needed to be circumcised in order to be saved. Let's see what effect conversion of the Gentiles had on other believers. Acts 15, verse 3. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders. And they reported all things that God had done with them. Joy was the response believers had to the repentance and the conversion of Gentiles turning from sin in the New Testament. It will also be the same for us as spirit beings in the millennium. Let's see this shown again by turning with me to Luke 15, verse 1. Luke chapter 15 and verse 1. I have my slow down written on every page, as Mr. Benzinger has instructed. And I just saw it again, so you bear with me. I'm going a little slower than I normally do. Joy was the response, Luke 15, 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Here we see that the angels of God, which are made up of spirit, rejoice when a human being repents of their sin and returns to God. The same will be true for us as spirit beings. We will be personally invested in the success of those we're teaching. We'll be working hard to help them follow God. When they go off track, we will be there to help them and guide them back. When we see them depart from God, repent, and return to God, we too will rejoice. The sixth thing that will cause us to rejoice as spirit beings is to heal the sick and perform miracles to help others. Let's turn to Acts 8, verse 4, and look at Philip in Samaria. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Samaria, as you may recall, was formerly the land of the northern kingdom of 10 tribes. And when they broke off after Jeroboam and Rehoboam, after Solomon's death, then the northern 10 tribes were taken captive and they were taken off the land. And they were relocated by the Assyrians. And the Assyrians moved in a different peoples into the land of Samaria. They were Gentiles. Acts 8:4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. So this is referring to the church now, who were scattering as a result of Saul's persecution before he was Paul. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Philip preached to the Samaritans, and they responded. The message was received, and it was understood. That in itself must have made Philip rejoice. Philip got to experience even greater satisfaction. He was able to truly help those who were afflicted. He was able to help people that were paralyzed, along with people who were crippled. Philip created joy in the city where all this was happening, which had to in turn cause him to rejoice as well. Our seventh and final thing that will cause us to rejoice as spirit beings in the millennium is the plan of God's salvation will then be accomplished in you and I, and it will be then opened up to all of mankind. Let's see this by turning to Luke 10. Luke chapter 10. Earlier, Jesus had sent out his 12 disciples, two by two, if you recall, to go to the lost sheep of the tribes of Israel. Then Jesus gave his 12 disciples power to heal the sick, cast out demons, and even raise the dead. He later sent out 70 more faithful men to go before him, ahead of where Jesus would be going. They were also given the power to heal the sick, then the power over demons. They were told to tell the people that the kingdom of God was going to be coming near them because Jesus Christ was going to be a representative of that kingdom going near them. Let's pick it up in Luke 10, verse 17. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. I imagine the 70 rejoiced when they were healing and helping people. They would have also rejoiced announcing the coming kingdom, announcing that Jesus was coming from coming behind. But the 70 were not to rejoice over having power over demons. What Christ told them to truly rejoice in is that their names were written in heaven. In other words, God's plan of salvation was being accomplished in them. The 70 men that were being written into the book of life, at that moment, they were approved to be in God's kingdom one day. They could rejoice because they were being given a place in the kingdom of God to come. They were going to make it there as long as they remained faithful and endured to the end. Let's see this point expanded by picking up in here Luke 10:21, just going down to the next verse, Luke 10:21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one whom the Son wills to reveal him. Jesus is rejoicing here at the fulfillment of God's will being completed here in God calling these individuals. Verse 23, then he turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. That's how we ended the teen Bible study this morning. Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit, and he did so because of the fulfillment of the incredible plan of God. God's will was being performed on earth at that time with these people, with those whom God the Father had drawn to Christ. God's will is being performed now in the lives of you and I. We have been drawn by the Father to the Son. Our eyes are incredibly blessed to see what we see, to understand what this feast is all about. Prophets never had that full of a picture of what we have now. Kings and royalty of the earth have no clue what God is performing. We can and will rejoice because our names are now being added to the book of life. He's giving us the opportunity to be spirit beings, to serve in his kingdom. We will be joyful and rejoice because at that point, the plan of salvation will be accomplished in you and I at that time. But until then, we still need to be found faithful and endure to the end. So, what do we need to do now as we go home and pick up our lives so that we are able to rejoice in the kingdom of God in the future? Let's see the instruction of Jesus Christ pertaining to this question. Let's go back again to Matthew 13, verse 44, and let's read a little farther. Matthew 13:44. Jesus gives two parables here regarding the kingdom of God and the mentality we need to have in order to get there. Verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. You and I have also found a great treasure, not because we're skilled explorers, not because we had a metal detector that could go way down into the earth, and not because we're deserving. We found that treasure only because God revealed it to us. He's shown us that his treasure is located in his kingdom. But in order to get there, we have to fully commit ourselves. We sell all by being all in, by buying in fully. We buy in by putting the kingdom of God and his righteousness above all else. Do we have enough joy now to sell all and buy the field? Do we truly rejoice at the prospect of being there? If so, we have to act now. We have to be all in or fully committed with our lives today. Remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5. Ananias and Sapphira sold a possession for money. They gave a portion of what they sold to the church. But their sin was lying. It was representing that they had given all of it to the church, if you recall that story. The asset was theirs, and they could give as much of it as they liked. But they decided they wanted to appear as something that they were not. Ananias and Sapphira wanted to appear like they were all in. They wanted to appear fully committed to the church and to God, but they were not genuine. They were misrepresenting their commitment level for the sake of appearances. They were limiting the Holy Spirit from allowing themselves to become truly converted. And this deceit cost them their lives. We need to be careful not to deceive ourselves or just try to appear that we're all in. God knows our hearts. He also knows what part of each of us might be holding ourselves back from moving forward. At this time, let's each ask God to reveal where we may be holding back against the Holy Spirit in our lives so that we have time to address that issue so that we can be all in or fully committed if we're not. Let's see one more component to being all in from the words of Jesus Christ. Please turn with me, if you will, to John 4, verse 34. John chapter 4, verse 34. This is just after Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well. Many of the Samaritans were interested to hear from Jesus after the report of the woman when she said, "He told me that all that I ever did." Jesus' disciples were concerned here because they hadn't seen Jesus eat in some time. Verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say, 'There are still 4 months and then comes the harvest'? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." So here, Jesus is referring to all the Samaritan people coming down to see him. He must have been so familiar with multitudes gathering, coming to him. And he saw them as a field ready for the harvest. Verse 36. "And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." Our food now must be the same as Christ's food then, to do the will of our Father in heaven. That is what being all in means for us when we go home. When we gather fruit for eternal life. God the Father has done the drawing, and Christ has done and is doing the nurturing. Over the years, we've also been nurtured by others that have sown or planted in our lives, and we've reaped the labor of that. Spiritual teachers, parents, and others along the way that may have encouraged us and helped us. Christ desires that all of those who have sown and all of those who have reaped may someday rejoice together in his kingdom. Each one doing the Father's will in our lives and being all in now so we can rejoice then. The Feast of Tabernacles gives us a glimpse into the future. It allows us to rejoice through physical means. Certainly we've enjoyed the plenteous and abundant food here and the vino and everything we've enjoyed. We enjoy all the fun activities as well. But as we mature, more of our rejoicing is becoming spiritual. After the return of Christ in the millennium, we won't be physical beings any longer. We'll be spirit beings. So what is it that is going to cause us to rejoice then? Today we've looked at what will cause us as spirit beings to rejoice. We will rejoice because joy is inherent in God's kingdom. We'll rejoice by being in God's presence and having proximity to the bridegroom. We'll rejoice in God's righteousness. We will rejoice teaching the gospel of salvation. We will rejoice when we see the repentance of sinners. We will rejoice in healing and miracles benefiting others. And finally, we'll rejoice because the plan of God's salvation will be fully accomplished in you and I. And it will then be opened up to the rest of surviving mankind. However, in order to be there to rejoice in that millennium, we must all be fully all in now, fully committed. We can't hold back any part of ourselves from the total transformation of God's Holy Spirit, and that's what God wants of us. We need to identify anything in our lives that's preventing us from becoming truly converted and changed. Doing the will of our Father needs to be our mission as we go home, because now is the time to gather fruit that leads to eternal life. Responding fully to God and Jesus Christ now in our lives will allow us to be there so that we can rejoice as spirit beings in the millennium. Let's continue now to yield our lives to God so that we can be there to rejoice.